The Bible reading today is from Luke's Gospel and chapter 10, from verse 25. For most of us, a very familiar story, I think. An expert in the law of Moses stood up and asked Jesus a question to see what he would say. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus answered, "What is written in the scriptures? How do you understand them?" The man replied, "The scripture says, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind.' They also say, 'Love your neighbors as much as you love yourself.'" Jesus said, "You have given the right answer. If you do this, you will have eternal life." But the man wanted to show that he knew what he was talking about. So he asked Jesus, "Who are my neighbors?" Jesus replied, "As a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, robbers attacked him and grabbed everything he had. They beat him up and ran off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. But when he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. Later, a temple helper came to the same place. But when he saw the man who had been beaten up, he also went by on the other side. A man from Samaria came, traveling along that road. When he saw the man, he felt sorry for him and went over to him. He treated his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put him on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next morning, he gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins and said, 'Please take care of the man. If you spend more than this, I will pay you when I return.'" Then Jesus asked, "Which one of these 3 people was a real neighbor to the man who was beaten up by robbers?" The expert in the law of Moses answered, "The one who showed pity." Jesus said, "Go and do the same."
So good morning and thank you for your welcome. It's lovely to be sharing with you on this lovely sunny Sunday. Just to for any of you who don't know who I am, and probably that's most of you, so my name is Rachel Toll. I and my husband David have come up from Wallingford, where we're in membership at Wallingford Baptist Church, which is where Frank and Ruth were for many years. We've been there since 2007. When we moved down to South Oxfordshire so I could take up a role with the Baptist Union and their offices in Didcot. I retired last year after more than 20 years of working for the Baptist family in one way or another, and I'm now in the process of working out what retirement looks like. We have 2 grown-up married children who live in Liverpool and Seattle, and our first grandchild due in December. So that's a little bit about me. "From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. Words that we sung a few minutes ago, which many of us will have sung countless times, and words which sum up essentially what today's subject is all about, that I've been asked to speak on, about ministering love and grace. Jesus didn't have to come down to earth as a human baby, to live for 33 years among us and die on a cross. And while he was on earth, there were plenty of things that he didn't have to do, things no one asked him to do. He didn't have to heal Simon Peter's mother-in-law, but in Matthew 8 we read that when Jesus arrived at Peter's house and realized that Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed, he touched her hand and the fever left her. He didn't have to feed 5,000 people. He could, as the disciples suggested, have sent them off to find their own food, but with the help of a young boy's packed lunch, he fed them. He didn't have to raise a widow's son from the dead when he visited the town of Nain, but in Luke 7, we read that he did. And as Mark Green says in his Fruitfulness on the Frontline book, the resurrected king of the universe certainly didn't have to do anything as mundane as make hot grilled fish on a lakeside fire as his disciples haul in their boats after a long night's work. But in John 21, we read that he did exactly that. Jesus didn't have to do any of those things, but because his very nature is full of love and grace, he did. And again, quoting from Mark Green, God, the King of the universe, doesn't have to forgive our outrageous rebellions. He didn't have to send his son to die for us. He doesn't have to send his spirit to comfort, counsel, change us. He doesn't have to lavish on us the incomparable riches of his grace, but he does. And he calls us to follow him, to follow his example, to be like him in ministering love and grace to others. In another session in this series about being fruitful in your front line, I think you'll be looking at how to do the things you have to do in a godly way. But today we are thinking about love and about grace, and they are more than have-tos. In fact, ministering love and grace is really all about doing those things for others that you don't have to do. It's about taking initiatives, looking out for opportunities where we can do things to bless others, responding more generously than we might think we need to. A couple of recent examples of when people ministered love and grace to me. One was a perfect stranger, a young man on a crowded train out of London on Wednesday night, gave up his seat for me. We were about 10 minutes into the journey when he got up and suggested I sit in his seat, and I assumed he was going to get off at the next stop as we were approaching the first station, but he wasn't. I have no idea why he did it. Presumably he just felt sorry for the tired-looking old lady standing next to his seat. But it really blessed me not to have to stand for the rest of the journey, particularly as we had stood for an hour all the way from Didcot into London earlier that day. The other people are some very good friends of mine. Names are Alan and Carol. And 4 weeks ago, which was the Sunday before our daughter's wedding, I was just telling them about the problems I was having in working out how I was going to get the hat I was hiring from a hat shop in Wallingford back from Liverpool, where the wedding was, before the end of the hire period, because we were going off on holiday for 10 days after the wedding. Immediately, Alan said, "Oh, I'm sure we can help with that." I think they were actually willing to drive all the way to Liverpool to collect the hat. But in the end, they only had to go about 50 miles to the home of one of the wedding guests who had kindly taken my hat home with her the day after the wedding. Carol was then able to get the hat back to the shop before the deadline expired, saving me quite a bit of money and the worry of taking this expensive hat around Wales for 10 days without damaging it. They didn't have to do that. I hadn't asked them to. But as Alan said to me, that's what friends are for. And incidentally, this wedding guest, who wasn't anybody I knew, who'd taken the hat back to her home, was seriously impressed at the willingness of my friends to make that journey for me. Grace and love in action. And in Jesus' story, which we've just heard read, the man known as the Good Samaritan didn't have to stop and help the unnamed and anonymous traveler. After all, the priest and the Levite or temple helper chose not to. The man who had been beaten up, we were told, had been left half dead. And anyone coming by presumably wouldn't know without going closer to look and possibly touch whether he was dead or alive. And the priest and the Levite would have known that touching a corpse would have made them unclean. So we can assume that for them, maintaining their ritual purity was more important than following God's laws of love. And we, of course, know that the hero of the story was this Samaritan. And we know that the Jews and Samaritans were sworn enemies, sadly still reflected today in the ongoing tensions and conflicts between Israelites and Palestinians. And I'm sure we will all have learnt in Sunday school or through sermons or Bible studies that this story of Jesus tells us that we should always be willing to help anyone in need, whatever their background or circumstances. And that's absolutely right. But there's probably a bit more we can take from this story and the conversation between Jesus and that lawyer. The conversation between the two of them starts out in probably a fairly standard way, between a lawyer and a rabbi, as Jesus was seen to be. The lawyer's opening question was a standard one, to which there's some very standard rabbinical answers. And the lawyer's own summary of the law in verse 27 is the same one we read that Jesus gave when asked similar question at another time, for example, in Mark 12. The difference lies in the fact that the lawyer believed that the word neighbor only referred to other Jewish people. So his next question, who is my neighbor, was probably designed to see if Jesus agreed with his definition. And Jesus chooses to answer the story with a story in which a man is beaten up, and we assume that this man was a Jew, that this man discovers that his neighbor is a Samaritan. And the shock of the story, which we sometimes just find too hard to grasp, particularly when we've heard it so many times, was that this man received love and grace from the very last person he would have expected to have received it. And the lawyer himself was probably so shocked by this revelation that he couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan when Jesus asks him who had been a neighbor to the man who had been beaten up. He simply says the one who had mercy on him. So what did it mean for that man, that lawyer, to go and do the same, go and do likewise? I think that whilst Jesus was encouraging him to carry on doing what he presumably was already doing, loving God with all that he had and loving his neighbor, his Jewish neighbors, Jesus was also saying to him, you need to widen your understanding a bit of neighbor. You need to be aware that your neighbor could come from beyond the borders of God's chosen people. And what does it mean for us to go and do the same? Well, some of us too may need our understanding of neighbor widening. We may be really good at showing love and grace to others in the church, our Christian friends, but struggle to understand that we also need to do the same for those who are not. Sometimes I think the opposite can be true. There are some people who are very good at showing love and compassion to those on the margins of society, but actually quite poor at showing that same love and grace to their fellow Christians. In his commentary on this passage, theologian Tom Wright says, "What is at stake then and now is the question of whether we will use the God-given revolution of love and grace as a way of boosting our own sense of isolated security and purity, or whether we will see it as a call and challenge to extend that love and grace to the whole world. The priest and the Levite appeared to be more concerned about keeping themselves pure and less concerned about demonstrating the love of God. Sometimes we too can be unwilling to step out of our comfort zone, unwilling to reach out to others who are different from us. Sometimes we too can be more focused on our own salvation and the benefits of that than we are on sharing God's love with others, especially if that is going to be costly. But if we've really, really experienced God's love and grace in our own lives, that amazing grace that we sang about earlier, then we will want to share that with others, and not just others that are like us, but everyone we know who doesn't know that love and grace themselves. Of course, in our lives, we will come across a number of people who will show us random acts of kindness, such as the young man who gave up his seat for me a few days ago. But it's only those who've experienced God's love and grace for themselves who can truly minister that to others. You as a church are working through a series about being fruitful on your front line or front lines. And I've assumed you will have thought about what those places are for you. Those places or times where we meet fairly regularly with people who don't know Jesus. Front lines can be offices or football pitches, homes or schools, supermarkets or coffee shops, or one of many, many other places. And the people we meet in those places may be friends, acquaintances, or strangers, or a mixture of all of those. And some of the people on our front lines may well be people who would not expect us to show them any kindness. People who might feel excluded from us because of their difference from us, be that because of their religious commitment, their gender, their ethnicity, their social class, their sexual orientation, or something else. Who might those people be on your front line? Who might not be expecting you to show them great grace and love? Might you be guilty of ignoring them because of those differences? We're all called to be fruitful on our front lines, and being fruitful means having an attitude which pleases God, saying things which please God, doing things which please God. It's anything done with authentic love, love for God and love for his creation, is good fruit. God loves all that he has made, and so if we do things which make life better, even for one person, then that pleases God. And as I talk and use the phrase ministering love and grace, some of you may be wondering whether anything you do could be counted as a ministry. I mean, surely ministry is about leading a church or running the youth group or teaching in Sunday school or leading the worship. Or maybe you think ministry is about being involved in a big project like working with the homeless or children that have been excluded from school or serving as a street pastor. Those are all ministries. But in essence, ministry is about putting the love you have for people into action. No kind word or action is too small to be a blessing. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 25, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And yes, Jesus is there mainly talking about our fellow Christians, but the principle is still the same. All of us can minister God's love and grace through small acts done unselfconsciously to serve others. Lots of ways we can be doing that. But amongst other things, it's about engaging with some of those so-called invisible people you meet, the person on the supermarket checkout, the caretaker at your children's school, the receptionist in your office block, the people who empty your bins, the staff in your favourite coffee shop, the big issue seller outside the supermarket. It can start with a smile and a friendly hello or thank you, and sometimes that can lead into further conversations. Prompted by someone else at our church, my husband recently explained to the big issue seller outside Waitrose that he didn't want a copy of the big issue, but did the man need anything? It turned out that he and his wife were in real need of some follow-on milk for their baby, so David went and bought some for them. And simply being polite and patient and not complaining when being made to wait can also have a huge impact on many of the people who serve us as part of their job. And that too is a way of ministering love and grace. Sometimes ministering love and grace is about going the extra mile. Maybe doing something above and beyond what's in your job description to help out a colleague. Maybe not just dropping in a congratulations on your new baby card to the family down the street, but taking them a meal as well. Not just baking a batch of chocolate brownies for your family and friends, but baking another batch and taking them somewhere unexpected, such as the local fire station, as a friend of mine and her family once did. It's about not just offering to have coffee with a friend who's feeling down, but really, really listening to her as she tells you again about the difficulties she's having, and maybe offering to pray for her. It's about not just joining in the chatter at the school gates or your Pilates class or U3A meeting or wherever you happen to be, but also listening out for small needs you might be able to help with and then doing something about them. It's more than just being kind to people. Ministering love and grace is about wanting and seeking the best for someone else and recognizing that this can be expressed in a whole variety of ways and asking God to show you what he wants you to do to help that person. And ministering love and grace can sometimes be costly, be that in terms of money, time, reputation, having to make difficult choices. But we are called to live in a way that takes the focus off ourselves and proactively thinks about how we can help others. The man we know as the Good Samaritan used both his own resources and time to help this unknown Jew who was a complete stranger to him. And if other Samaritans had found out he had helped a Jew, he could have faced ridicule, contempt, persecution. None of that stopped him helping the man who had been left half dead. And yes, I know it was just a story, but if we all acted in that way, what a different place the world would be. Acting in that way is also what it means to be part of the answer to the prayer, "Your kingdom come." It's one way of playing our part, however small a part, however costly a part, that might be needed to sow seeds of God's kingdom here and now. I think you've already covered the topic of being a messenger for the gospel, sharing the good news with people. But we often need to earn the right to do that on our front lines. And being known as people who show love and kindness and forgiveness to those we meet is the best way to start. I once knew a minister who often used to say to people, "Blossom where you're planted." And I think that is so important. We are where we are, each one of us. And whether we feel that where we are is the place God has specifically put us, or it's just the place we've ended up because of what we've been through, it is where we are at this moment in our lives. And God wants us to blossom where we are, and more than blossom, he wants us to be fruitful where we are. Whether he has specifically put us on a particular front line, or whether we have come to recognize that even when things are hard for us, God still has a front line for us, ministering grace and love in small ways and in more significant ways. It's part of our being fruitful for him. And some of the things I have talked about won't always come naturally to us. And some of us will find them quite hard to do, particularly if we're shy or introverted people. But God can help us to do those things He wants us to do. We just need to ask Him. And when you're struggling even to feel love for others, let alone minister love and grace to them, then the words of another song we sang earlier should be our prayer. Show me how to love like you have loved me. And finally, some of us also need to learn how to accept love and grace, whether that comes from people we know and love, or from complete strangers, or from those whom we struggle to love. Whilst we know that it is better to give than to receive, giving only works if the gift is received. And if someone wants to bless you, then let them, because they too will be blessed in giving to you. The song that we're going to sing shortly is about serving one another as Christian brothers and sisters, helping each other as pilgrims on a journey. But as we sing that song in a few minutes, let us also see those who don't yet know Jesus, those people that we think of on our front line, as also people who are on a journey and need us to support them in that. And as we finish here today and go back to our everyday lives, let us continue to think about the ways in which God wants to use us to minister His love and His grace to the people we meet. Let's ask ourselves how we can blossom and bear fruit in the places we have been planted. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the places you have put us at this moment of time. We thank you for the people we regularly meet in those places. In the silence, let us just take time to see some of these people in our minds, name them in our hearts, and hold them before you. Lord God, help us to see these people and these places with your eyes and with your love. Help us to look out for ways in which we can minister your love and grace to these people, maybe in ways we've never even thought about before. Lord God, help each one of us to blossom where you have planted us and bear fruit for you on the front lines you have called us to. So let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. In the name of Jesus, the servant King who calls us to follow him and bring our lives as a daily act of worship to him. Amen.